Well, good morning. It's good to see such a number out this morning. We're appreciative you've made your way to be with us on this occasion. As we turn our attention to studying God's Word and opening His Bible and learning the things that we need to prepare us for the life to come, we pray, Father, that we do that often, that every day we dedicate ourselves to His Word. And this morning, as we look at His Word, we hope and pray that you're attuned to it. Kevin Durant is a 6'9", 240-pound power forward and plays for the Golden State Warriors in the NBA. In 2014, while he was still playing for the Oklahoma City Thunder, he was named a league most valuable player. In his acceptance speech, he thanked all his coaches, his teammates, and everybody that had helped him become the type of player that he was. And then he looked down upon his mother, who was sitting in the front row. A mother who raised two young sons as a single parent at the age of 21. With tears rolling down the cheeks of this huge individual, he said this. He said, "Everyone told us we wasn't supposed to be here. You made us believe. You kept us off the streets. You put clothes on our backs, food on the table. And when you didn't eat, you made sure we ate. You went to sleep hungry. You sacrificed for us. You are the real MVP." It's already been stated, in our country, we celebrate today Mother's Day. We've been doing this since 1914. For over 100 years, we have taken one day out of the year and kind of celebrated what our mothers mean to us. There's nobody probably more special in our lives, certainly young, as our mother. Those of you who have been blessed with a mother that is caring and loving knows what I mean. Because mothers teach us so many things. I was thinking this past week, the things that my mother taught me as a young child, and I guess she taught my brothers too. And really, I put them down, and things my mom taught me. My mom taught me about medicine. She said this: if you don't stop picking at that, it will get infected. My mother taught me about genetics. You're just like your father. My mother taught me about our roots. Do you think you were born in a barn? She would say that often. She taught me about justice. One day you will have kids, and I hope they turn out just like you. And most of all, patience. Mother taught me about patience. She said this. She said, just wait till your dad gets home. But most of all, my mom taught me about religion. When she would say, you better pray that will come out of the carpet. Moms teach us a lot, don't they? Moms hold a special place in our hearts. And moms are important when we look through the pages of the Bible. Moms stand out in many, many places for great men and women of the Bible. Moms who made a difference in their lives. I'm thinking about Rebecca, mother of Jacob, Hannah, the mother of Samuel, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and even a mother-in-law that's thrown in there, Naomi, mother-in-law to Ruth. Mothers are special. But there was one man, an outstanding individual, that had two mothers. Two women who were very different in many ways, but very similar in the matters that mattered most. Two women who made certain choices that impacted the life of their son, the life of Moses. This morning I want to talk about the two mothers of Moses and how important those two mothers really are when we consider this man Moses and how they loved him and how they gave to him the most they could, and how they really impacted this man's life. Now turn back in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 1. If you know anything about the story of Moses, you know one thing, that from Genesis chapter 50 to Exodus chapter 1, a lot of things change. A lot of things change in the world, especially for the Israelites. At least 300 years have passed, things have changed dramatically. And at the end of the Genesis, the children of Israel were really treated as royalty. They were favored, you might say, amongst all the people, those relatives of Joseph and his father and all his brothers. But in Exodus chapter 1, starting in verse 8, it says, "And there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, 'Look, the people of the children of Israel are more mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and happen in event of war, that they also join our enemies and fight against us. And so go out of the land.' Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens." Pharaoh was threatened by the Israelites' increasing numbers. Secular history tells us that really what was on his mind was the fear that the Israelites would align themselves with the Hittites who were threatening them from the north, thinking that perhaps the Hittites and the Israelites would join together and thus overthrow the Pharaoh and his nation. So in Exodus chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage and mortar and brick and all manners of service in the field. All their service in which they had made, sir, was with vigor." They enslaved the children of Israel. But that wasn't enough, because the culture of slavery soon gave way to the culture of death. Verse 16, Pharaoh says, "When you do the duties of the midwife for the Hebrew children and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live." And so Pharaoh commands the midwives to kill any newborn Israelite child, any male child. But it says in verse 17, "But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but save the male children alive." You know, every time I read that, I can't help but think of what the apostles said to the Sanhedrin back there in Acts chapter 4 and 5. As they stood before the Sanhedrin, they were commanded not to preach Jesus. And Peter and the others said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." And folks, that is as true today as it was back then. We ought to obey God rather than men. And sometimes that may put us in conflict with men. But we better obey God. And that's what these midwives were doing back then. They feared the Lord more than they feared Pharaoh. Well, that didn't stop Pharaoh. Verse 22 of Exodus chapter 1. "So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. All the male children be killed." By law, Moses should have been killed at birth. I don't know what the other Hebrew women did, but I do know what two women did. They said no to Pharaoh. And by saying no to Pharaoh, they gave Moses three things. Three things I want to look with you this morning at. First off, they gave Moses just simply life. Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. "And a man of the house of Levi went and took a wife as daughter of Levi, so the women conceived. Or the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. You know, it's not till chapter 6 of Exodus do we even find out the names of the parents of Moses, Amram and Jochebed. Upon birth, Jochebed had a choice to make. Pharaoh says to throw her into the river, to kill him, but instead, Jochebed chose to save the child. She chose life. And this required her to hide the child for 3 months. And can you imagine what those months were like, hiding a child that the Pharaoh had commanded to be thrown into the river? Fearing that the Egyptian soldiers might bust through the door at any time and take that child away and slay it. You know, back during World War II, there were many people who hid Jews because the Jews were hunted by the Nazis. And the decree was, if you were found hiding a Jew, not only was a Jew to be executed, but you were to be executed also. A lot of people put their lives on the line because of that. Here we see Jochebed, the mother of Moses, putting her life on the line also. Choosing life was not an easy decision, certainly, but she did. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, we're told why. It says, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command." They were not afraid of him. They did not fear the king, they feared the Lord. And by faith, they hid the child for 3 months. Her faith in God would not allow her to kill that child. Her faith in God would save that child and his life, defying the king's orders. But if Pharaoh wanted the child to be thrown in the river, well, then I'll do that. But instead of doing just that, she would make first what, a basket of reeds, ply pitch around it, and put that baby in that little basket, and place it along the bulrushes along the Nile. You know, she didn't place it on the current where it might swept down the stream somewhere. She placed it around the bulrushes there, around the edge of the river itself, this basket in this sheltered place, a place where people could find the basket, a place where people be walking by and maybe be in the water itself and see this basket there. I can't help but get emotional when I read this, thinking about my own daughter, Molly. I don't think I've told this story from this pulpit, but Molly was born April the 13th of 2004. She was found in a basket alongside of a road leading to a school on April the 13th, 2004 also. I truly believe that whoever placed her in that basket stayed and watched somewhere until she was found. Just as Moses' mother had placed her baby in that little ark, that little boat, and her daughter watched until the baby was found. And the baby was found by Pharaoh's daughter. Exodus chapter 2, starting in verse 5, says, "And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the child wept. And she said, had compassion on him, and said, this is one of the Hebrew children." You know, in Scripture, we're never given the name of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, there is a Jewish tradition, I'll just tell you about this, that comes from 1 Chronicles chapter 4 and verse 18. For in that passage, as the chronicler describes the descendants of Judah, in there, it says that a woman named by the name of Bithiah, who was the daughter of Pharaoh, was taken as wife by one of the Jewish men there, one of the men of Judah. Now, that doesn't mean that that's this woman's name right here, that somewhere along the line she became a part of the nation of Israel by marrying a man of Judah, this Bithiah. But the Jews have believed for a long time that the name of this mother, this woman who takes Moses here, her name was Bithiah. Whatever the case, this woman takes this child. She knows whom the child is. This is one of the Hebrews' children. And now she faces a choice. Her father said all Hebrew males are to be thrown in the river. What am I to do? Well, she chose to disobey her father, doesn't she? She chose life. She had compassion over this child. Both these women lived in a society that said certain children are to die. Both these women said no to that. You know, Egyptian society really is no different than the society of America today, is it? Where today we have people who say that there are some children who deserve to live and there are some children who deserve to die. In April of 2008 in the state of Florida, there was a proposed law that would have required abortion providers to offer, simply to offer pregnant women, pregnant mothers, the opportunity to see ultrasounds of their unborn babies. That's all that law would require. The bill did not require the mothers to look at it, only to offer it. That law died in the Florida Senate. You know why? Because we live in a culture of death. A society where people decide who has the right to live and who doesn't. A society where people actually march in the streets demanding the right to kill children. Can you believe that? But we have it all around us, don't we? And there have been a lot of people who made the right choice and saved their children. The mothers of Moses made the right choice. They said no to the king. They said no to the state. My child's going to live. And thus both these women, both these mothers, gave life to their son. Secondly, they gave love to their son. They loved Moses more than they loved their lives. His birth mother risked her life to save his life. His Egyptian mother risked the wrath of her father and maybe even her own life to save Moses because they both loved this child. And that love motivated them to action. Jochebed loved Moses because he was her son. Her body had given him life and nourished him as he grew. In Exodus chapter 2, verses 7 through 9, there we know that Jochebed nursed Moses for a period of time. That was natural, biological attachment that this woman had to her son. Pharaoh's daughter loved Moses because God had put him in her heart. There's no other explanation for this. Why this daughter of Pharaoh would adopt this son of a Hebrew slave, other than her heart was moved by the sight of a helpless child, and she loved him as her own. You know, there's somewhat of an irony here that it's hard to escape when you think about this situation. Pharaoh would pay for the upkeep of a child that he had ordered to be murdered. You might say you think about the providence of God, but that's what's going to happen. God had put love of this child in the hearts of two vastly different women. And both of them loved him more than they loved themselves. And both of these women ultimately gave Moses a legacy. They invested themselves into his life, and they gave him a legacy that would stay with him the rest of his life. Pharaoh's daughter takes him into his own home and does for him what any normal Egyptian child would have been given at that time. In Acts chapter 7, verse 22, as Stephen retells the story of the history of Israel, he says in verse 22 that Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. The historian Philo says that Moses would receive the standard, if not above standard, Egyptian education, which would have meant that he had studied hieroglyphics, how to read and write those things, the languages of the diplomats of other nations. He would have studied mathematics. He would have studied astrology. And he would have been immersed in a culture that would have been one of a combative one, meaning he would have been probably sent to the army, if not commanding troops of the army. In fact, there's a legend about Moses who commanded the troops of Egypt in a fight against the Ethiopians later on. Also, Pharaoh's daughter would have wanted Moses to have the very best, certainly of royalty. And again, there's even thought that perhaps he might have been in line for the throne of Egypt. That's what his Egyptian mother gave him. But there's something that she could not give him that his Jewish mother gave him. And that's God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 says that a time came when Moses refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I believe that Jochebed had placed inside her son something that was far greater than Pharaoh's daughter could ever give him. And that is the sense of belonging to someone greater than we are. The belonging of God. Something made him say no to Egypt. That something, I believe, was God. The old Catholic educator, name of Francis Xavier, once said, "Give me a child until he is seven, and anyone else can have him for the rest of his life." You know what that means? And what his studies have proven? That between the ages of 0 and 6, 90% of a child's personality and habits are formed. And so he says, you give me that child till the age of 7, and then anybody can have him, and they'll never be able to undo that which I've done. That's how important it is for young children to be instructed right, to have parents who love them and help them grow, mature, nurture at a very young age. We're talking about a very, very young child here. The importance of taking that child and spending time with them and using your energy right in upbringing that child. We have a great responsibility as parents to do that, to raise them right and to give them something that schools cannot give them or extracurricular activities cannot give them. And that's the knowledge of God. Folks, if your child leaves home and he's unable to balance his checkbook, but he has a clear understanding of God and his son, they are well ahead of any of their peers. If your child leaves home not knowing how to play ball, solve long division problems, or multiply fractions, but knows that God loves him, that Jesus died for him, and the Bible is the Word of God, he is far, far better off than anybody else around him. That's what we can give him. That's the responsibility of parents. That ought to start very young. We pray with them and we pray for them. We take them to worship services. We take them to Bible classes. We see that they receive the proper nourishment that they need spiritually. And that is required of every one of us as parents, not just mothers. Fathers also. Take the lead in making sure that our children are brought up properly. The nurture and admonition lures, Paul puts it. Abraham Lincoln once said that all that I have and ever hope to be, owe to my darling mother. Do you know he was not speaking about his mother? He was speaking about the mother, the stepmother who raised him. What that tells me is that biologically, that will make a woman a mother in a technical sense, I guess. But that doesn't make a woman a mother in a real sense of the word. Any woman, I guess, could give birth. But it takes a special woman to become a mother in a real sense. Someone who sacrifices for the betterment of her child and nurtures and loves him. In Moses' case, he had a biological mother by the name of Jochebed who gave him physical life and gave him love and gave him a legacy. But he also had a mother that we don't know her name. She's just simply described as Pharaoh's daughter. He was willing to take in a child that had been abandoned, a child that was lonely, and love that child as her own flesh and blood. And thankfully, there's several people who do that. They become mothers in that sense as God places that child in their hearts. I heard a story of a second grade teacher a few years ago who was trying to teach her second graders a lesson about magnets. And they spent an entire day talking about magnets. And so the next day she was going to give a written test for these little second graders. Very simple test. And the question was, my name has six letters. The first one is M. I pick up things. What am I? 50% of those second graders put down mother. Well, that's true. Moms pick up things, don't they? But moms do a lot more than just pick up things. Moms sometimes keep families together. Moms nurture and love. Moms care and understand. Moms show compassion. And I think moms know this, that sometimes the way to measure your child's growth is not by height or grade. It's that when that child progresses from mommy to mom to mother, then that child's arrived. Well, if you're outside the body of Christ this morning, I urge you to think about your condition before Him. The Lord has come and He's died for us. He's given His life, His blood, that we might live eternally. And what He asked of you is to simply confess Him before man, repenting of your sins, and being washed in that blood that saves. We can help you do that this morning. Make that known to us now. We stand and we sing this song.